Our text today in our continuing study through the Gospel of John, or more properly, studies in the Gospel of John, we're not going completely and exhaustively through it. That's why last week, although we had started in chapter 6, we jumped back to chapter 5, and now we're going back to chapter 6, beginning at verse 59 through verse 71. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. That's kind of the concluding statement from the previous thing we were looking at here. And then verse 60, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained or grumbled about this, he said to them, does this make you stumble? Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? Verse 71, he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. And there ends the reading of God's holy, infallible word. You know, you don't hear this phrase very much anymore, I guess, today. The phrase, fair weather friend. That is an apt description of a certain kind of person. You know, it describes a person in whom you thought you could trust and depend on, but who, when the times were tough, deserted you. As long as the, quote, weather was of your friendship was clear and trouble-free, that so-called friend was right there, but when you had trouble in your life, when things got difficult for one reason or another, that friend was nowhere to be found. Well, today we see the example that there were fair weather disciples who followed around with Jesus. But when the weather turned stormy, when Jesus' words began to hit a little too close to home and began to rattle too many comfortable cages, those followers were gone. These are the people with the attitude, when the going gets tough, I'm out of here. Now, for our purposes, this passage teaches us a striking lesson about true submission to the authority and lordship of Christ. It shows us the attitudes and actions of the fair weather disciple in contrast with that of the true believer. And as we look closer at this, I want to ask you right now to consider where you, where I, where we all fit into this passage. And as we go through this, we will find ourselves pictured here somewhere. So I want to begin by first calling our attention to what Jesus said that the fair weather disciples did not want to hear. Verse 60 begins by telling us, when these men heard this, whatever that is, whatever the this is, they said, this is a hard saying. Now, what had they heard him say up to that point? Well, they had heard him present himself as the bread of God when they wanted to hear what they wanted to hear was more about miracles and signs and wonders. They heard him speak of giving his flesh for the life of the world, when what they wanted to hear was a sectarian message of military triumph over the Romans. They heard him speak of one having to drink his blood, which among other things symbolized his having to die and die violently, when all they wanted to hear was a message of revenge and total destruction of their enemies. They heard him speak of their need to eat his flesh and drink his blood, which was an intense way, a highly graphic way of telling of their need to have faith in him when all they wanted to do was eat more fish and more bread for their bellies. Because they were quite satisfied with what they had already believed, no matter how wrong it was. And above all, they heard Jesus speak of man, of human beings, so corrupted by sin and alienated from God, that unless the Father draws a person, that man, that woman would never come to Christ for salvation. when they, all they wanted to hear was that they were basically good at heart, quite capable of coming to Christ at any time they decided to do, thank you very much. Then look again at verse 60. Note well their reaction. This is a hard saying. Who can understand it? One translation, I think, catches the meaning of the Greek a little bit better by rendering it, this is hard to take in. Who can listen to talk like this? You see, friends, those men did not say that Jesus' teachings were hard in the sense of hard to understand or comprehend. Rather, they meant harsh. They meant offensive. They did not like what Jesus was telling them. It offended them. It upset their apple cart, so to speak. He was teaching and declaring things to them that were contrary to what they had always believed, and they did not want to understand it or to listen to it. Now, let's ask ourselves, are we in that picture anywhere? How many times have you heard a truth from God's Word that you did not like? Or on a more practical level, how often have the session members, the elders, made a decision as the appointed leaders and officers of the church that we didn't like it? We didn't find it to our liking. We found it hard to accept. Well, you know, friends, if we would take the time to do a biblical inventory of what we believe as Christians and compare what you find with what God's infallible word teaches, we might be astounded at how far some of us have our most cherished and long-held beliefs being so far from the truths of Holy Scripture. That's what those people in this story found the words of Jesus to be. They were harsh, they were offensive, and that's why they did not want to hear, understand, or listen to it. And again, notice the immediate response of those people in hearing what they didn't like. Verse 61, they murmured, they complained, they grumbled. You see, when they heard something that the man of God said that differed from their beliefs, they didn't go to him for deeper explanation. No, they didn't go to him with a teachable spirit and openly state their difficulties. And why not? Why didn't they do that? Because as John told us at the very beginning, there are many in this world who hate the light and prefer the darkness of their own opinions, their own traditions, and their preferred way of doing and believing. How many of us, at one time or another, fit into that picture today? Now, for those of you here today or listening by way of audio who've been involved in the Christian life for more than a few years, you know very well how some of the most miserable and painful days in the life of a church are brought on by people like we see here in these passages. People who, upon hearing something they don't like from the pastor or the session or the Sunday school teacher, they prefer to skulk in the background. They sow their seeds of dissension and strife and generally cause great harm to the body of Christ. And all because they would rather murmur and complain than deal with the matter personally and face to face. Now, Jesus, being the Son of God, knew very well what was going on in the minds of these men. He knew that quite well. That's why he asked in verse 61, are you offended at this? And then he asked them, if you were offended at this teaching, what would you think when you see me rise again from the dead and ascend into heaven? That's what he asked them, essentially. And then note well what Jesus says in verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. In other words, it is the Spirit who gives the new life of salvation and faith. The flesh, the human will, have nothing to do with it. And in saying that, he is stating the same thing, but in a different way, what we read back in verse 44, to believe in him, to accept for oneself the saving value of his atoning death, is not an act of the flesh. To do that, one must first be drawn by the Father and his Spirit, who give life to that which is, morally and spiritually speaking, dead. If something is dead, it has no life in it. And if it's going to be resurrected or given life, it has to receive it from outside itself. Before a person can do or say those things that are common to all people who possess life, a person must first actually be alive. And the ability a person has to be alive, and in this case to believe in him and live for him, is the evidence of the divine life already given already given to that one who now believes. In other words, it is not your faith or your act of believing that brought this life, this new life, this Zoe, the God kind of life, into you. Rather, it was God the Father who by His Spirit put His life into you so that you would then be able to believe and have faith. Flesh has no part in it. There is only one thing and only one thing that can stir a dead sinner to new life, and it isn't the choir or the eloquent silken-tongued preacher. It isn't emotional appeals or altar calls, and it isn't forceful and logical arguments or beautiful music. It is the Spirit of God who gives life. And in light of that truth from God's Word, allow me to make this observation, if you will. As we think about this, what we all need today, indeed, what Greenville County needs today, we don't need the antics of religious sideshows and hypnotic speakers who know how to stir up a crowd. We don't need traveling revivalists who know how to come in and make people laugh one minute and weep the next. We don't need large ecumenical gatherings where Bible-believing Christians are encouraged to lay aside the truths of God's infallible word in order to join hands with those who deny those truths. What is needed is nothing less than the faithful proclamation of the Word of God. And all those claiming to be followers of Jesus on their faces before Him praying that He might be pleased to send His life-giving Spirit into our midst. That's what we need. That's not what we're getting in modern evangelical churches. Now, in verse 64, Jesus again brings together the two strands of biblical truth regarding the nature of our salvation or the lack of it. He says that there were some among them who did not believe, and the Apostle John adds the note that Jesus was well aware of who did not and would not believe Him. And so again, there is this emphasis on human responsibility. Notice, not human ability or human will, but human responsibility. Men and women, no matter how dead they may be in their sins, are still responsible and answerable to God. All people everywhere are commanded by God to come to Him. But Jesus tells us that some would not. Let me clarify, as I have on other occasions, that as a Reformed Bible-believing pastor, I believe in the universal command of the gospel to repent and believe. That statement is broadcast and proclaimed to every person on the face of this earth. All people everywhere are commanded to believe and repent and believe Jesus. But that's quite a bit different than assuring someone, no matter who they are, that Christ has died for them. The Bible doesn't give that assurance. The Bible simply gives the assurance that all who believe will become saved, all who truly believe. But all men and women everywhere are commanded, every person without distinction, by God to come to Him. But Jesus says some would not. But not only would they not, they could not. And why is that, you wonder? The Lord has already told us in verse 44. Notice Jesus does not say, no man will come to Me, but no man, no person can come to Me unless the Father draws him. And indeed, as He says in verse 65, unless the Father grants him that ability and desire. And in verse 66, we come to the second thing that we need to consider from this passage today, and again ask ourselves, where do we fit in the picture? And that is this: note well the reaction of those fair weather disciples as they hear Jesus say those things. It says, from that time, many of His disciples went back or fell away from Him and walked with Him no more. Those men had already been offended by all of this talk about eating Jesus' flesh and drinking His blood. And although they, I'm sure, suspected that Jesus was not literally urging them to become cannibals, they really had no idea what He meant. But it was not at that time that they fell away from Him. It was at this time, at this point in the teaching, where the sovereign rights and power of God the Father were asserted and declared, no one can come to Me unless it has been granted to him by My Father. That's the point at which they fell away. They would not hear any more of this talk of God making all the decisions. They would not abide anymore. One more statement that God the Father grants to whom He wills the ability, the desire, and the will to follow Jesus. And you know, friends, I never cease to be amazed at the delicate sensitivities of some people in the churches. I mean, I'm speaking broadly in all churches, especially those who are looking for some excuse to either stop going to church altogether or a certain church in particular. A minister, a friend of mine, told me about a family in the church he had at that point recently been called to pastor. This family got up and left the church shortly after he became the pastor. And when someone called that family and asked why they had left, they said, because this new pastor made what we perceive to be an unfriendly remark about used car dealers in his sermon. Used car dealers. And since they had a son who was a used car dealer, they took great offense at his statement and they swore they'd never return. Now that kind of thing is unfortunate. And it was no doubt based on a misunderstanding. But there's no misunderstanding here in what Jesus is saying. And those who hold fast to the words of God meet with much of the same reaction as our Lord did from modern day fair weather disciples. And whether or not we are talking about ancient or modern fair weather disciples, the reasons for this kind of rejection is the same in every age. People do not like being told that there's someone who has authority over them. They don't like to hear anything that contradicts their pet beliefs and self-taught notions about being and becoming a Christian. And so they fall away into churches and denominations that tell them what they want to hear rather than what God's word actually says. Or they fall away into outright denial of the Christian faith. Now, as you look at this verse 67, you see that those disciples were not the same as the 12 apostles. Because after the others left Jesus, he turns to the 12 and asks them a question. They too have heard this teaching. They too have seen his signs and wonders. And the question that the Lord asked them, he asked us, do you also want to go away? Would you walk away? And with Peter's response, we come to the third and final thing that we need to note of from this passage. That is the response of the true disciple to the words of Christ. Notice, first of all, his confession. Lord, you have the words of eternal life. It's not the miracles that Peter and the others were taken with. It's the words. It was the truth. And remember, the true disciples have heard the same words that the others heard. But they had not fallen away. They had remained. And they have done so because God Almighty has given them the wisdom to believe that those are the words of eternal life. Now, that's not to say that those words are or were easy words, but the true disciple realizes that no matter how uncomfortable it makes him or her feel to hear that Christ is the only way to salvation, and no matter how much it may stretch him or her to come to terms with the sovereign power of God over the eternal destinies of his creatures, there is no alternative. There is no other truth than that. And in verse 69, Peter makes a statement that is very important in terms of describing how a person comes to terms with the truths of God's word. I want you to notice what he says here. Look again at verse 69. We have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. A person first believes the truth and then comes to know it, you see. I don't think that's putting too fine a distinction here. And with that, we have a perfect example of how God's ways are higher and different than our ways. Who ever heard of believing first in order to know it, in order to be sure about it? Man's way, you know, is to want to be sure first and then believe it. Yet God in his great wisdom and sovereign power turns our wisdom upside down. It is utterly impossible to be sure of divine truth until you have believed it. The natural man says, no, no, seeing is believing. But the spiritual man, the person being drawn by God, believes in order that they may see. It is through faith that we come to know and understand the truths of God and of his holy and divine word in Holy Scripture. You know, a person might live to be 200 years old, and they would understand nothing about the great mysteries of God until they had faith in what he says in his word. You know, things like assurance and knowledge are the results or the fruits of believing, not vice versa. Now, there are many well-meaning people in this world who really do want to know something about Christ. They may even wish to have certainty that he is the Son of the living God, as Peter calls him here. But that kind of certainty does not come from listening to the arguments of seminary professors or from studying books on the evidence of Christianity, but by believing what God said about his son in the words of Holy Scripture. But Peter and these other true disciples did much more than just confess with their mouths that they believed and knew all of these things. They put their faith and knowledge into action. The fair weather disciples, well, they did that too, in a manner of speaking. Say, what are you talking about? Yeah, their action was to fall back and not to follow Jesus anymore, just the opposite action. My friends, as we wind this up, the true disciple does not fall back. He or she goes forward. We keep on walking. And as so we close out this chapter 6 of John's gospel, the words of Jesus echo down through the centuries. His words are just as offensive to the sinner today as they were in that day. And his challenge is just as powerful and real to all who claim to be his followers. Will you, will I, will we also go away? Let us pray.